Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we bow our heads humbly in your presence this morning. May your word and scripture be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide and teacher. And Lord, may we give the best part of ourselves to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are at the end of our sermon series on learning a second language. And I want to share the quote that I used way back in early May when we began the series. Here's the quote. To be a Christian is to submit ourselves to the discipline of learning how to speak a foreign language. The church's language is not a natural language, but it's a language that requires the self to be transformed, to be part of that language. So it's not a natural language. We have to learn it, and as we learn it, we're transformed. I really hope this series has done that for you. I hope that as you've gone deeper into these words as a disciple, that you've grown, and I hope you've experienced a transformation as God's Word has done its work in you. I trust that that's happened, because honestly, when you spend any time studying or reading or sitting under the teaching of God's Word, good things happen. God's Word never returns empty. So trust and believe and embrace the change that God has brought to you by the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. During the series, we've learned some pretty heavy-duty words. These aren't kind of words generally for around the breakfast table, although maybe in my house, actually I'm not allowed to talk about these words around the breakfast table. It's too heavy at that time of the morning, but I'd like to. Words like sin, regeneration, justification, sanctification, confession, repentance, and propitiation. These aren't easy words. But who said being a disciple is meant to be easy? It's not meant to be easy. The other day I was reading a story in one of our local magazines, and it was about the Wilson Group, which is a well-known local transportation company. They know that surviving in business isn't easy. Well, during the COVID pandemic, it's been way less than easy. It's been really difficult. They've had all kinds of challenges. Before the pandemic, they had a slogan on their boardroom wall, and they've come to realize the importance of this slogan. Here's what the slogan says. Nothing worth having comes easy. Nothing worth having comes easy. That's a good slogan for the life of a disciple as well. If you've ever tried to learn a second language, you know it's not easy. It takes a lot of hard work. But as you learn the language, you're actually able to enter into another culture, into a non-native culture that was foreign to you, but you enter in. So when Jesus calls a person to be his follower, to be a disciple, part of the growth and part of the hard work of being a disciple is learning a second language. It's learning God's language, and then using the new language in your spiritual growth. And why is it hard work? Well, simply because it's not your natural language. These aren't the words you generally learn growing up. Some people do, and it's wonderful if they learn. I mean, if you raise a child to know these words, maybe using the Anglican Catechism, fantastic. That child grows up knowing these words, and it shapes them as a disciple. Most of us aren't in that place. We need to relearn these words. That's what a disciple does. We learn a new language. Think of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. When Jesus taught the people, his followers, what it means to be blessed, he was teaching them a new word. What does it mean to be blessed? It doesn't mean prosperity necessarily in a physical or material way. It means to be blessed in your relationship with the living Lord. That's what it means. This series has been about learning who the Lord God is and then who we are in relation to Him. That's really the focus of the series. Who is God? Who am I as one of His followers? And how can I live faithfully as a disciple? These words are part of the language He's given us. Think about that for a minute. In Holy Scripture, we have the words given through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words, and these words need to shape us as disciples. This is how the Lord primarily shapes you as a disciple. It's through language It's through words. It's not based on how you feel on a particular day. Feelings change. God's word never changes. So we want to rest securely on these words. Our modern culture uses all kinds of words, right? I mean, we are creatures who use language. That's what sets us apart from animals. We use language. Well, the modern time we live in uses all kinds of words in different ways to win followers and to convince people and to influence people. One of the things we see in our modern country today in Canada is an obsession with identity. Identity. Who am I as a person? Who decides who I am as a person? Who decides my identity? Does someone else get to comment on my identity? Should someone assume they even know my identity? What are the personal pronouns I want to use and I want others to use when they're speaking to me? The age we live in my opinion, is an age when the autonomy of the individual has been raised up to an absolute. We want to have the absolute right to choose our identity and to set our course for the future. Well, as disciples, it's very different. We're born again, meaning we're born into a new identity. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. You don't choose your identity. It's given to you. Your identity is you're a person who's in Christ. You've been born again. You're in Christ. Your new relationship is revealed to you as you follow Jesus. As a disciple, you learn what it means to be a child of God, adopted into His family. This new identity is communicated to you. Whenever you sit down and study God's Word, read it, pray over it, listen to it preached, you see what your identity is and you see who you are. That's why we really need to know these words, because these words tell us who we are as a disciple. So disciples aren't autonomous. We're not autonomous. Instead, and this is where Christianity is countercultural, we are servants of the living God. The New Testament actually describes us as slaves to Christ. You're a slave. You're a servant of Christ. And we get our identity from Him. And that's why we're called Christian disciples or followers of Christ. Today we finish our series with a final word. And this word has been running like a thread through the whole series. The word is grace. The word grace. That word grace is a great little word. It's so comforting. It's so easy to use. But I wonder, how are we using it in our language as disciples? How do we understand it? And how would we explain it to someone else? Maybe to a younger person, a grandchild, or a child, or your neighbor. Ephesians 2, 1-10 is our Bible passage today, and I'd ask you to please have that open and follow along. Two things I'd like you to see in Ephesians 2, two things to take away. First of all, who we are by nature. Who we are by nature. Secondly, who we are by grace. Keep those two words, nature and grace, top of mind today. I want to suggest to you that we can only understand the second point about grace when we understand the first point about nature. That's a very important point as we begin here. In order to understand grace, you have to understand nature. You have to understand who you are by nature. So let's start with nature, our natural state, who we are. If you look over Ephesians 2, 1-3, it's pretty grim. It's pretty grim. You need to be willing to look at yourself here as you are before God brings you to new birth. This is who you are before you're born again. Each one of us is mentioned here. This is humanity on full display. Okay, this is everybody from every tribe, every language, and every nation. These are the ones Jesus sent His apostles to go and to give the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. When He told His followers, go to the nations and teach them and make disciples and baptize, this was the mission field. And Ephesians 2, 1-3 is still the mission field in Greater Victoria on July 12th, 2020. This is the mission field. This is it. There's no special treatment here for anyone. You don't get special treatment because of your family name, because of your status in society, your religious background, your skin color, your bank account. That's all gone. All humanity here is in the same boat. And Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says the boat is pretty leaky. You better start bailing. On its own, this mission field doesn't look all that promising. If we were choosing a place to go and plant a church, would we choose to plant among people who look like this? Wouldn't we instead want to go and choose to plant a church among people who seem to be a bit better put together? People who are better and are good. Well, that's not the story, though, is it? The good news is for people that we see in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. This is humanity by nature before we are born again in Christ. Paul's words are meant to remind the Ephesians of their natural state before God's grace was revealed to them. It's crucial that any disciple sees this. He says in verse number 1 that the Ephesians were dead in their transgressions and sins. That means they were spiritually dead. They were spiritually dry. This is tough to hear. This isn't easy stuff to hear, but it's so important we hear this because it tells us that in our natural state before faith in Christ, we were helpless and we were hopeless. That is the truth. There's no natural holiness or goodness that's going to win us favor with God. Not at all. Humanity is lost by nature. We're lost by nature. This is what St. Augustine called original sin. And many people struggle with the idea of original sin because it sounds so harsh, so difficult. And it's very hard for us to look at a baby and to say, can I really believe that this baby is born in sin? Is that what I'm to believe? This is very uncomfortable teaching, but let me say clearly here that this is biblical teaching. This is teaching that runs all through Scripture. This isn't something Augustine made up because he was a severe man in the 4th century. This isn't something St. Paul made up to keep the church under control. This isn't something I'm sharing with you today to keep you under my thumb as your priest and the rector. Not at all. This is biblical teaching. We need to admit that the teaching about original sin has been abused at times over the course of the church's history. And it's been used to make people feel miserable and without hope. That's a tragedy when that happens. But when this teaching is used properly, it simply points out what Ephesians 2 is saying. It simply points out the natural state we're in. And it repeats the natural state we see in ourselves. It's also consistent with what we see in the people of Israel all through the Old Testament. Listen to King David, and this is from Psalm 51. David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He cries out, cleanse me, wash me. As the anointed king, David admitted his sinful nature, and he cried out to God to make him clean. He was crying out for a savior. That's David speaking for himself and for all the people of Israel. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize that the sinful nature of humanity makes an appearance in Genesis 3. It runs all the way through Scripture, and finally it's done away with in Revelation 22, which is the whole Bible. It's everywhere. Human nature is a thread that's running through next to God's grace all through Scripture. The human thread is twisted, and it's very warped, but it's there. And if this piece of human thread wasn't running through our whole story, then God's grace wouldn't be necessary. The cross wouldn't have been necessary. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant that the sacrifice of his blood had paid the full cost. And God's wrath has been turned aside from sinful humanity. We thought about that during the talk on propitiation. Judgment was turned aside from humanity and put upon Jesus. That's propitiation. It's hard to imagine why Jesus would have gone to the cross if human sin wasn't really all that serious. If we could somehow improve ourselves by trying a bit harder, or by reading the next self-help book, or by exercising a bit more, or by doing more good works, or by praying just a little bit harder, or praying to the right God, then why did Jesus come? Why would he take on human flesh? Why would he go to the cross? If you can change yourself from the inside simply through hard work, then you don't need the cross. And you won't want to follow Jesus because you won't see that you actually need a Savior. But if sin is actually something that's in us by nature, well, that's another story. And that's a story that needs new language. One of the key words in this language is grace. This is grace. Ephesians 2 paints an unflinching picture of the human heart. We see this here in verses 1 to 3. It's on full display. And when we see this picture, we need to recognize ourselves. Friends, start with yourself. Start with yourself. See yourself here. It may be painful. You may be someone who wants to move quickly past this teaching about original sin. Are you like that? Do you want to skim over this part and get to the best part, the good news afterwards? That's very understandable. This is very uncomfortable. You might be saying, Rob, get to the good news. Let's not spend too much time on the bad parts. We look around at the world. Isn't there enough bad news in the world? Why do I need to hear this doom and gloom from the pulpit on a Sunday morning? You may ask yourself, how can we expect anyone to want to join us in our church family if this is what they're confronted with? Shouldn't we as a church focus more on positive teaching? If you're someone who wants to skim over these verses here, let me share a quote from a very gifted evangelist named Rico Tice. And Rico serves at All Souls Langham Place in London, England. This is a great line, something I remember. This is part of my vocabulary. Here's the quote. Grace is only amazing when sin is clearly seen. Grace is only amazing when sin is clearly seen. Think about that one. That's what we have here. Sin is on full display in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. We see cravings, we see disobedience, we see desires that are unhealthy, and we see God's wrath as a result. Friends, this is necessary ground as disciples. We have to go over this ground. This is where the journey starts. But by God's grace, it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there, not at all. If you want to avoid this hard patch of ground, I mean, this is like walking through a briar patch or a blackberry bush. This is painful stuff, but it's meant to be painful because we have to see who we are on the inside. Once we're willing to look at that, then we can receive God's grace and we can see why the cross is needed. Why did Jesus die for us? For this very reason. That reminds me of a local church that I know that decided to change the service of Holy Communion in our Anglican tradition. They found the confession too difficult, so they took it out. They didn't want to be reminded of their natural state before faith in Christ. They thought it was just bad news. They thought it was severe, that it beat people up and made them feel bad about themselves. They couldn't accept that our natural human state needs to be stated clearly. So they took out the part they found offensive. When they did that, they lost the language of grace. Because grace is like an empty robe falling to the ground. There's nothing there. It's an empty promise. Again, remember, grace is only amazing when sin is clearly seen. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to see here in the first part of Ephesians 2. If we want to see grace, we have to see sin. That's nature. Now, we move to the good part, who we are by grace. In the rest of the passage, we see God's grace on full display. In the first three verses, we've seen human nature in ugliness on full display. Now, we see God's grace on full display. There's a huge shift here, away from our nature to our new identity in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 4. Let me read that to you. I'd like to read it slowly. Let me read the last part of verse 3. This is very powerful. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Did you catch that? That but. That's a huge shift. Paul is reversing now out of that sinful state that we have by nature, and he's turning the train around or the truck, and he's driving right into grace here. What that means here is that our natural state isn't the end of the story. This is God's story. We're part of it. But remember that God's story is about grace. This is a story of grace. And grace doesn't end in wrath. It doesn't end in wrath. It starts a new creation and a new hope and eternal life in Christ. One definition of grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That's a great definition. What Paul does is he puts flesh on the definition. He puts flesh on the word. Listen to verse number 4 again, where Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. He's defining grace for us. We may think grace is, well, it's someone being kind to me. You know, someone gave me their parking spot. They're very gracious. This is something far deeper and far more transformative. This is about your identity as a disciple. Grace means God's great love. It means his great mercy. That's what grace is. God's great love and his rich mercy. Both are given to his people in real ways and tangible ways. How? How do we see his love and his mercy in our daily lives? Because if we can't see anything, and if we don't experience anything, grace becomes just a word. It's an empty word. It lacks power. It lacks promise. It doesn't bring change. Listen to verse number 5. And I think of verse number 5 as the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit behind him, saying, Paul, here are the words, and I'm now going to strap a jet engine under the word grace, and it's going to go into the stratosphere. This is like, what's the latest version of the Navy jet? I don't know, an F-something, an F-18 or something. This is like putting a jet engine under the word grace. This propels it into the stratosphere. Listen to verse number 5. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There's the jet engine. Grace is powered by God's decision. What was God's decision for you? To make you alive in Christ. He made you alive. There's that word regeneration, or born again, that we had a few weeks ago. God brings a person to new birth. Why? Well, because of his great love for us and because he's rich in mercy. How do you know God's grace is real? You know because you've been born again. How do you know you've been born again? Because you know Jesus and you call him Lord and Savior. You trust him. You put your faith in him. And you follow him in obedience. You're being sanctified. This is real. This is tangible. This is the grace you know about in your daily life. It heals you. It gives you hope during a pandemic. It blesses. It even allows you to love your enemies. That's not a natural thing to do. The natural human heart will never do that. God's grace enables us to do that because it gives us a new heart. In just a minute, I want to move to application. Help us think about how we live in this knowledge of grace and how we use this word in our daily lives as disciples. But before we get to application, Paul gives a warning. There's a warning here. Here we go again. Is a warning necessary? Are we going back to the bad news here? Am I going back to who we are by nature? Am I spoiling the party here? Well, remember that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus to help these people grow spiritually. To help them to grow and to mature. So a warning is a good thing. Why? Well, because we easily forget and we so easily run back to our old ways. Scripture describes this for us. Remember the word from the series repentance from a few weeks ago. That's why we have the word repentance. As disciples, we're never too old, we're never too wise to repent, to turn back, to confess our sins, and to hear those words of forgiveness yet again. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul says, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Paul warned them because he knew too well how proud and arrogant the human heart is. He knew it in himself. He knew his own arrogance and his own pride. As Duncan shared with us during one of the midday prayer sessions a week ago, Paul knew he was a murderer. He'd stood by while Stephen was killed. He knew he was a murderer, but yet he knew God's grace as well. The other day, during my morning quiet time, I was reading Psalm 78. Psalm 78 tells the story of Israel feasting. This is after they've been released from slavery in Egypt, and God has given them heavenly food, manna, and water from the rock in the desert. But what did they do? Well, because they're human, they quickly forget. Here's what verse 32 says of Psalm 78. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of God's wonders, they did not believe. That's human nature. Our human nature does that. We receive God's blessings, but we so quickly forget. We so quickly presume on God's grace. We know on the one hand that God's grace is given. We're justified. That gift is given. That'll never be taken away. But we should never presume. We should never presume. We should always maintain that posture of thankfulness and humility and just that awe-inspiring feeling, Lord, I don't deserve this, but you've given it to me. And I have to be thankful to you each and every day, each and every waking moment. Paul's warning could be put into modern terms like this. Enjoy God's grace and give thanks always, but don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. Before we think more about how we can use grace in our daily lives in a practical way, let's sing a song called 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 reasons to sing God's praise, but that's a good start. And thanks to Erica for leading us in that piece of music. The reason we're here at all in the first place, gathered together in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, is grace. This small word has an eternal flavor to it, and it's meant to shape how we serve Jesus as disciples. It's probably the primary word in our vocabulary, language toolkit. Grace is a thread. It runs through the whole story of God's dealing with his people. It's there in Genesis. It goes all the way through to the end of Revelation. It's about God's grace from beginning to end and beyond. We see grace in creation. We see it in the covenant. We see it in the cross. It's everywhere. It touches every part of the universe, including us. This is the meaningful part for us, isn't it? Because we experience grace in a very real way. Ephesians is a very practical letter. Roughly half of it is teaching or doctrine, And the other half is practical application for our daily lives. So the first part of Ephesians up to around chapter 3, that's meant to thrill our senses with this deep teaching from the apostle. It's meant to fill us with the wonder of God's grace. Read chapter 1 and your heart is going to soar and your mind is going to be just filled with the beauty of God's grace, especially chapter 1 about being chosen before the creation of the world in Christ. The second part of the letter is meant to send us out, to equip us. We've been equipped in the first part. Now to go out, to live as people of grace. Go out and live in such a way that our families, our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies, see and experience God's grace working in our lives. We are meant to be people where grace is on full display. Perfectly? Of course not. Not perfectly. Imperfectly on display. We're broken vessels, but God's grace is pouring out of us because it's His grace. And that's why He's made us, to be vessels of His grace, His blessing to the world, and to bring glory to His name. The focus here in this last part of the message, the application section, is chapter 2, verse 10. And let me read that to you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is really one of the best verses about practical application in all of Scripture. It clearly says that we were made for good works. We weren't made to go our own way, to do our own thing. We so easily believe that, don't we? We so easily slip into that. I can do that so easily. And I do it each and every day. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to be a servant or a slave to anyone. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own man. I want freedom. Scripture teaches us that as a disciple, you are free. You're as free as you could ever be because you're in Christ. You're free in Christ from the power of sin and death. God's grace has touched you. Scripture says you weren't made randomly. You're not an accident of creation. You didn't somehow evolve by accident or chance out of the primordial soup. Scripture doesn't say that at all. It says humanity was made by God through Christ and in Christ. Why? To bring glory to Him, to bring glory to God by doing good works in His name, by showing the world who God is. And doesn't the world need to see God in action? They need to see the Lord. They need to experience the Lord. The main purpose for us is to do these good works during our time on this earth. Again, it's not for our own glory. It's not to get a reward. Grace is God's gift to you. It's His gift to you. It's been given. You're justified. He'll never take it away. You've been born again. Now you're meant to respond to this grace. Our good works are meant to be a reflection, a beacon of hope to the world of who God is. Our good works are meant to show the world that God's grace is a real thing. It's an active thing. It's not something we've dreamt up. It's something that goes against our natural urges as people. It's something that's countercultural. It's something that wants to bless those who curse us. It even blesses our enemies. It trusts and hopes at all times in God. And no matter what we're going through, a pandemic, economic disaster, disease and suffering, the grace of God is there. And the grace of God means that we'll never be separated from the love of God that we see in the face of the Lord Jesus. Your good works are visible and tangible signs of God's grace to the world, to the people in your circle of influence. Think about that for a minute. When you love your neighbor, when you reach out to the hurting stranger, you're giving a visible sign of God's grace. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. It's a holy moment when you share some of God's grace with another person. When you serve the hungry through a ministry like Living Edge, when you come alongside your friends and serve food through Living Edge, you're giving a visible sign of God's grace. It's a beautiful moment. That's why good works are so important. We live in a troubled world. I think we all agree. But these good works are healing signs. They're little signposts along the road as we travel through this life. Just imagine we're driving on a road and there's lots of potholes, right? There's some good stretches of road, but then you run into potholes. Maybe you see an accident at the side of the road and you think, whoa, this is a bad road to be on. But then you see a little signpost on the side of the road, which is your good works. Those are your good works. It gives a person hope. It says, yeah, this is a tough road, but God's grace is here, and I've seen it in this person. It's a sign given to someone who's maybe wavering in their faith, someone who's lost their faith, someone who's never heard about Jesus Christ. It gives them a precious gift. There are also invitations for other people to follow Jesus and receive new life in his name. The good news here is that the results of your good works aren't up to you. Don't worry about the results. Just do them. Just get out there and boldly and generously do good works out of obedience to Christ. Leave the results up to the Lord. Leave the results up to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes hearts. Our part is to believe that God has given us these good works to do. Again, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The good works you did yesterday, God prepared them in advance for you to do. So well done. Well done. You've carried out God's will in your life. As you do good works, keep in mind that people will want to thank you personally and give you praise and give you glory, but politely refuse. Instead, stand with the apostles and give all the glory to God who's given us this grace. Keep in mind what Jesus said to his own followers in Luke 17. He told them a story about a servant who was serving his master. And he said, you know, should the servant expect a big reward from the master? No. The servant should respond this way to the grace of his master. We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. We don't expect a reward. We don't deserve a reward. But God's given us the biggest reward, the Lord Jesus. He's given us forgiveness through the cross. Now we respond to this gift that we can never earn or never deserve. And we respond and say, Lord, we want to do our duty. And this is a good duty. We're your servants. We serve you. Use us to bring glory to your name by blessing other people through our good works. So good works for the disciple are both a necessity and a privilege. It's not an optional extra. As disciples touched by grace, we simply stand in wonder at the way God's grace has transformed us. God's grace has given you a new identity in Christ. You are a new creation. Our nature has been redeemed, and grace has been poured out. Why? Because of God's great love for you, because he's rich in mercy. Even when we were spiritually dead, he made us alive with Christ. That's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your living word, a word like grace, which is running like a thread through all of Scripture. Lord, would you please show us ways that we can do good works each day. Lord, when we do these things, thank you that you've prepared these things in advance for us. Lord, please use our good works to bless other people, to bring hope to the hopeless, healing to the sick, and salvation to the lost. Lord, please put the power of the Holy Spirit behind our good works so that glory would come to you and new people would come to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.